Daniel chapter 4. What time is this over? 12 o'clock. Thank you. Daniel chapter 4, and tonight we'll be doing, Lord willing, Daniel chapter 5. These two stories kind of go together. It's a story about a father, and a grandfather, and a grandson. Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather, and it's an interesting study to look at how in the same family there can be so different receptions and thoughts towards God, that it comes from the grace of God reaching out and tapping an individual's heart. No preacher ever brings anyone to the Lord. No evangelist ever brings the message that sinks into the person's heart to the Lord. They may bring the Word of God, they may bring the Bible, they may bring them to a Bible study, they may pray for them, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit. We heard this morning in John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman to the well, it is the Father that seeketh such to worship Him. So we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, today. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for what You have revealed to us in the Scriptures. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the thoughts that are manifest into it to those that You would have to hear, those that You have given ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand. These too come from You. No man does anything of his own strength and will. We may rebel against You in our rebellious nature, but no man does anything of any good. All good comes from You. We thank You for this word in Daniel, and we ask that our hearts would be open today to receive it as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back to the earlier chapters of Daniel chapter 1, there's a mention of Nebuchadnezzar. He interviews the four boys at the end of their three-year schooling. And he finds them to be 10 times better than all of their professors. That should have rung a bell in Nebuchadnezzar's mind right away. When he finds that the students are 10 times, in his own words, the students are 10 times wiser than their professors about the matters that they had been studying for 3 years, that should have told him that there was something else going on besides just the university. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, which he cannot remember, and he wakes up and he is terrified by the dream, and he knows that it's an extremely important dream, and he calls for all the wise men of the land, and they all come, except Daniel and his three friends were not invited for whatever reason. I suspect it was because there was some jealousy and some exclusion and prejudice against these Jews who were there as slaves from that faraway land that Nebuchadnezzar had set in a prominent place in his court as advisors. But if we remember back there at the end of chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar finally is about to kill all the wise men, all the soothsayers, all the Chaldeans, all the magicians, all the astrologers. He's about to put them all to death when Daniel appeals to God to give him the wisdom and understanding about this dream and what it means and what it was. And so when Daniel reveals it to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is just dumbstruck. And he makes a claim. He says the God of Daniel is the high God of heaven. And let's read the exact quote that he gives. Because if you listen to what he says about this God of Daniel, it's in chapter 2. Verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God, that is the God of Israel, he recognizes Daniel is not, he's not a believer in the Babylonian gods. He is a believer in his own God. And we saw that right in chapter 1 when Daniel refused to accept the food that came from the king's table because it was offered to the Babylonian gods as a sacrifice. And now that time has gone by, I'm sure, you know, you can't keep something like that hidden. If you're a Christian, you can't go to work and get your Bible out and read it at lunchtime or bow your head when you go to take your coffee break or make sure that you're there early and bow your head and say, God, give me the wisdom and the strength to do a good job for my boss today. You may try to hide these things, but word will get out. There's something different about you, and there was something different about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. And so, here it says, and the king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. There's no indication that when Nebuchadnezzar says those words that he has accepted Daniel's God as his God. He elevates him. He is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. But there's not the intimation that it's a personal acceptance on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. No. Later on in chapter 5, we're going to see that Daniel talks a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar, and he talks about him and says, Nebuchadnezzar was set up by God to receive honor and glory, and God gave him special power so that he was who he was. There was no one that could stand before him. Who he would, he set up, and who he wanted, he killed. And no one challenged Nebuchadnezzar. He reigned for 45 years. For 45 years, Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute dictator. We don't, in this country, we don't really know anything like that. We've never lived under an absolute dictator. If people don't like somebody about somebody here, they'll either vote him out of office or they'll nullify him by putting lies about them on the TV until people no longer respect that individual, but not the case in Babylon. In Babylon, if anybody said anything to disparage Nebuchadnezzar, he had them killed. And not just killed. Their family along with it. And all of their lands and properties became a place where they would pile dung. Well, here in chapter 4, this is an interesting chapter. This chapter was most likely, if not written specifically by Nebuchadnezzar, it was certainly dictated by him. We like to think of the book of Daniel as something that Daniel wrote down. And he may have actually written this, but it was because it was dictated to him by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Chapter 4 is a letter that Nebuchadnezzar writes to all the people in his kingdom and, it says, of the whole world, which means even outside of the area that his armies had conquered and taken in, all the nations that were on the outside that were influenced and afraid of this superpower of the world. For he is the superpower of the world. There was no superpower like him before. And God said there would never be one like him after. There was no one to challenge him in the whole world. And so all the nations that weren't conquered specifically by his armies paid obeisance to him and were afraid and feared him. And so he sent these letters to all these nations too. And this is the letter that Nebuchadnezzar wrote. Now, it doesn't say exactly when this was written by Nebuchadnezzar, but when we look into chapter 5 tonight, and we look at the history of Nebuchadnezzar, and we know something about his history of his conquest, in the early parts of his administration, for the first 10, 15 years, there was a lot of turmoil in Babylon. He actually had to go back, and he... Part of the history is that he had to go back and he had to decimate the army because it was a revolt against them early. And he went right through the army and he killed 1 out of 10 by random. He was a hard man. But here it says that Nebuchadnezzar, all of his kingdom is at peace and rest, which tends to indicate that it's the latter part of his reign. My guess is he started out when he was a teenager, and so if he's been reigning 30 years, he's probably about 50 years old, would be my guess, if I had to pick a time frame. And he probably has another 15 years or so to reign. Daniel has been his counselor for all these last 25 years. He would have been right there with Nebuchadnezzar all the time. Anytime Nebuchadnezzar wanted a wise man, he would call for Daniel. And here Nebuchadnezzar writes this letter. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs! And how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is an amazing statement. He is not talking about Bel, the god of the Babylonians. He's not talking about Marduk. He's not talking about any of the gods that the people would have been worshiping all their lives. He is talking about the God of Israel. You go to Revelation chapter 5 and you read Revelation chapter 5, and in Revelation chapter 5 it talks about Jesus. It talks about the Lamb upon the throne. And it talks about how all the creatures in heaven will give him all the honor and the glory and the power and the majesty and the might and the all wisdom is his, and it goes on, and it lists all these things, and it talks about the 24 elders, and it talks about the myriads of people, and they all fall down, and they worship the God of heaven. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing, only he's here on the earth. He is doing what those that are part, what I call the household of God, will do one day. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret trouble with thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Now, when we read this, not knowing the culture and of the religion of the Babylonians, we would read this and we would say, this does not indicate that Nebuchadnezzar was a believer in the God of Israel. When he says, I named this Belteshazzar, this one that he calls Daniel, he gives him the name of his own God. If you remember, he did that when Daniel first was brought into the land. He renamed all of the boys with names after his own gods. And it says here that he says, in whom is the spirit of the gods? Now, we know that there aren't gods. But I want you to understand a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar, and I can never be dogmatic about the thing that I'm going to, my beliefs about this. I'm going to ask the Lord when I get there. But the Babylonians had, the way they believed that the gods were, they believed that there were five gods, the ones that we call the planets, the ones that they could see in the night sky. These were the primary gods, and underneath of them, there were 30 lesser gods. And those lesser gods were divided into two parts. 15 of them were responsible for individual areas of the world. Later on, Daniel would say the prince of Persia or the prince of Grisha, which goes right along with understanding what the Babylonians would have understood and the people of that time. And later on, it says in here that the other 15 were what we might call angels, whom God would send to protect or to influence men in their workings in the world. Now, we might say that, well, that's a pagan way of understanding things, but let's turn back for a minute. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Or excuse me, 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, and beginning in verse 19, we have the story that you're very familiar with, and it says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. We also have the account of Job, where it says that God was in heaven one day, and all the angels came before him, and they all were in this, what would appear, or what would be, we would describe as a court before God, and he is speaking with them, and God speaks to Satan and says, have you seen my servant Job? How he is righteous in all the earth? So, what we have here, and maybe happening in heaven, is God interfaces with his creatures, the ones that we call angels and cherubs and the others, and he does interface with them, and he sends angels to the earth to watch over his people and to influence men of this world, and so things that are happening, they really are influenced by what Nebuchadnezzar would understand to be gods. Now, we know that they are not gods. They are created beings. But Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning of his passage here, he is speaking from the ignorance of the being a Gentile outside of the household of faith, not knowing the truth that is in God. And such were so of you. I don't care whether you come from a Christian family or not. There was a time in your life, and may still be, that you do not know God. You cannot know God except he reveals himself to you. You can't know God by reading the Word of God. We can read the Word of God, but if God does not reveal it to us, it is hidden from our eyes. He speaks to the disciples over and over again about that. When they come to him, they say, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus says, "Because for them it was not to know, lest seeing they shall see and believe and turn." But God has chosen from the very beginning those that he will choose for himself, and he is going to bring a certain set of individuals and word, his word and the truth and circumstances into their life that their hearts will be turned to him. And this is what he's doing to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar here is most likely, it says he was standing in his palace. It says, "I was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace." If they understand that they have done excavations about the palace that was in Babylon, about the hanging gardens, and they found these great, huge foundations that supported great columns. Evidently, in the palace that he had, he built a great high promenade in his palace where he had hanging gardens, and he used to go up there probably, they say in history, and walk back and forth, and from that vantage point, he would be able to look over the whole city of Babylon. And I can just see him as this man, somewhere in his 50s, about my age, walking back and forth and looking out over the city of Babylon that didn't even exist as it now does before he was became king. He has built it up from essentially a little backwater place to this center of the universe as far as the world is concerned, in all its glory and pomp and all the wealth that was everywhere. And he looks out over it and he says, "None of this existed before I became who I am." And he lifts up his heart in pride. Everything that men have comes from God. All of you that are out there this morning, your ability to think comes from God. Your jobs come from God. Your families come from God. Your children come from God. Your wealth comes from God. Your ability to discern good and evil comes from God. And yet we often, as human beings, we tend to think that we are the ones that control our destiny. You can hear all the poets and the songs and the words of men. They think that. Our nations think that we control our destiny by our inventions, our technological machines, and the politics of men and the governments of men and the lies and the deception of men fighting and positioning themselves. In your jobs, you think you got a promotion because you did a good job and you worked hard. None of these things would not have happened except God had desired it to happen for his purposes. Here's Nebuchadnezzar walking along and he looks at all this and he says, "I did all this." And now God is going to teach him a lesson. So he gives him this dream, and the dream that he has is given to us. It says here, thus, verse 10, "Thus were the visions of my head." He's now telling Daniel, "I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof unto all the earth. And the leaves were fair, and the fruit of it was much, and there was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed on it. And I saw in my vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the fowls of heaven from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the grass of the earth, in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand was by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, this letter was written after all this happened. This verse wouldn't have been there in the beginning. He didn't know what was going to happen. He would have revealed this dream to Daniel, and Daniel, as he receives the dream, Daniel sees this, here's the vision, this huge tree in the middle of the earth growing up, and it reaches all the way up to heaven, and everyone in all of the world can see it, and all the beasts would come under the tree for the shade and for the fruit that would fall, and they would eat of it. And the birds would build their nests in the branches of it. And the leaves were beautiful. And everything about it was wonderful and perfect. And then it was cut down. And all that's left is a stump. The branches were taken away. The leaves were taken, stripped off the branches. The fruit is taken away. The animals run away. The birds fly away. There is nothing left but what appears to be death. An old stump, bound with a band of iron and brass. Put your bookmark there and turn with me over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. For what Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream is the greatest glory of man in this world. But it is temporary. Hence it is cut down to the ground. Hence the birds flee away. Hence the fruit is taken away. Hence the leaves are stripped off the branches. Hence the branches are cut off the tree. And the full glory of man is fleeting. It is there and then it is gone. But God has something much more wonderful in store for those that he has called out of the world. Here in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river." This is John speaking. "After the world that we now know is passed away, we are entering an eternal state, a state where time is no more, where death is no more, where disease is no more, where all the things that beset us as mortals are no more. And sin is no more. And righteousness is everlasting. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And there is no need of candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done." This is a different tree. This is a tree where the animals don't run away. Instead, all of those that God has called will gather too. This is a place where we are not watered by the dew that comes down and lands on our back in the morning, but we are free to come and drink from the river of life freely all the time. This is a place where the leaves aren't stripped off, but they are given for the healing. This is a place where the fruit never ceases. This is a place where it says that we will look on the face of our King. This is so much better than the image that Nebuchadnezzar sees. And this is the inheritance of the saints. This is the inheritance that you have. The thing that hinders our ability to experience this even today is, as Paul says, the sin that so easily besets us. It is what Nebuchadnezzar was experiencing in the pride of his life. We have the verse in Habakkuk. It says, verse 6-8, it says, "And what does God require of thee, O man? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." This is our inheritance. This is our obedience. This is what pleases us and gives us the ability to have close fellowship. What does it say? To walk humbly with thy God. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 would say it differently. He would say, "My goal in life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." To walk with God, to look in his face, to walk hand in hand with him in our life, beginning here, while we are still in this mortal flesh, still beset by the things that so easily beset us, we have within us the ability to walk with God, to know him, to know what we talked about this morning in the breaking of the bread, the joy of the Lord. In spite of all the circumstances, in spite of what God may send into our lives, and he will send things into our lives if we are not where we belong, to bring us back. To bring us back to where we belong. To be walking humbly with him and not proud in the things that we have or we have accomplished. For they were never ours to start with. And they will not be ours in the future. Only what's done for him will last. Verse 18, "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." He recognized in Daniel that Daniel's God was God. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king finally speaks to him and says, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be unto them that hate thee, and the interpretation of to thine enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heavens, and the sight thereof unto all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, and under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, that are grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field until 7 times or 7 years pass over it.' This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump and the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we were talking earlier, and you can tell men that the things that they are doing are inconvenient to them. We're talking about believers now here. We can tell them that the things that they are doing are contrary to God's will by the scriptures that we see, and that they should leave off doing those things and make their life right with God. And sad to say, so many times it does not happen. And there is great heartache and great sorrow, even among the family of God. We see it all the time. We see husbands and wives hurting each other. We see children leaving their father and mother and going into the world. We see great heartache and sorrow, and it breaks our heart, just as it breaks the Lord's heart. Even more so, because he knows what he had in store for us and wants us to be. And he knows that we have it. It's as if, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And yet we run away from the Lord, and we go and we seek the fruits of this world, and we find them to be bitter to our stomach and bring only heartache and misery. Why do we do it over and over again? Why don't we listen to God? Why do we have to learn the hard way? Nebuchadnezzar learns the hard way. This is going to be a very difficult 7 years for Nebuchadnezzar. He who was the greatest man in the world, the man who had everything, the man who everyone serves, is going to lose his mind. He is going to go out into the grass and the fields, and he is going to eat grass and crawl around on his hands and knees like some sort of a dumb animal. And he's going to just speak, and no one's going to understand what he says. And he's not going to care about his body. It says that his hair grows long like eagle's feathers. And his fingernails, they would grow curl around from being unkempt like bird's claws. And he's going to go around there and just... He looked like an animal. Eventually his clothes would wear off of him after years of crawling around in the wilderness, in the grasses. You see this old man out there with gray hair and hair all messed up and fingernails like bird's claws, naked, I assume, crawling around and the dew coming down on his back, just like it says. This is the king of all the world? For 7 years crawling around like this? Verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an ox. and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Some men, when we sin against God, he holds back the trials and the punishment that comes upon men. Some, it comes immediately. We look at this 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar goes through, and we look at his testimony, which is given in these last few verses here in this chapter, and I would say that this was the best of times and the worst of times for Nebuchadnezzar. For the 7 years would be very hard to take, but the result of the 7 years was worth it. Every moment was worth it, because at the end of the 7 years, he learned a lesson that I wish all men would learn, that God is in control. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Look at what started this whole at the end. Nebuchadnezzar, as he's crawling around there looking at the ground for the grass to eat and all the things that are on the ground, finally after 7 years, he looks to God. His heart was broken. As David says in the Psalms, what does God seek? A broken and a contrite heart. And that's what comes to Nebuchadnezzar after 7 years. And when that happens to a man, it's exactly as Habakkuk says, that we are to walk humbly with our God. It allows God to shower us with his blessings. It allows God to reveal things to us that are withheld from us when we are in our stubborn, prideful state. But when we are humble with him, he gives us riches beyond our imagination. He refers to this verse, what doest thou? Or who is able to say to God, what are you doing? Paul would ask the same question in chapter 9 of the book of Romans. Does a potter have the ability to take clay and do anything with what it wants with the clay? Does the clay have the right to look up to the potter and say, why did you make me thus? Why did you make me into a vessel of dishonor? This is the potter's choice. He is the one that makes out of the clay a vessel to honor and a vessel to dishonor. He is the one that will make Nebuchadnezzar turn his heart to him, and he is the one that will make Belshazzar, his grandson, turn away from him. What about you this morning? If you are not a believer and you are out there, is your pride the thing that are keeping you from coming to the Lord? Will you die in your sins? Will you be the tree that is cut down, that has no fruit, that has no future, that has only death and eternal destruction to look forward to? Or will you come to the tree of life? Will you come to the river that never goes dry? Will you come and be able to look into the face of the Lamb of God that gave himself to take away your sins? Will you look up to heaven and ask for him to reveal himself to you? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and the Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, and this verse, I would love to have a verse like this written on my tombstone when I die. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Wonderful testimony. Tonight when we come back, we'll look at chapter 5. If you could read it this afternoon, that would help. We will look at how his grandson would respond when God reveals himself to him. And we'll look at what comes of this. Now let's close in a word of prayer.